Deuteronomy chapter 15 in your Bibles, please. Deuteronomy chapter number 15. We're going to read a few verses, make a few comments, and then begin our communion service in conjunction with the message as well, as we often do here. Deuteronomy 15. And you'll notice verse 15 says, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today." Command thee what? Well, to remember. Chapter 16, you'll notice verse 12. He says again, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe to do these statutes." Father in heaven, we are thankful for this time that we have to remember. And I pray that we will. That you'll help us, Lord, to understand why we are called to remember. And in so doing, through the communion observance somewhat later, you will draw our hearts closer to you, to Christ, to your will for our lives. Please now, as we dedicate this service to you again and afresh, help us to that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Deuteronomy 15 again, and notice this is, by the way, the most oft-repeated command in the entire book of Deuteronomy. It simply says, "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." I want you to hold your place and turn back a few chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you'll notice this great chapter, of course, in all the Word of God, Deuteronomy 8 is. Verse 2 says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Same chapter, but down in verse 18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." And so it goes, because obviously, again, this command to remember is one of the most important phrases in this entire Old Testament book. Everybody knows that the word Deuteronomy, I think most everybody knows, literally means the second law. Deutero literally means the second edition of the law. And of course, as such, it is essentially a repetition of all of the commands that God gave to his people in Egypt when he redeemed them from their bondage. You remember the Ten Commandments: thou shalt not steal, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not kill and covet, bear false witness, commit adultery. Deuteronomy repeats all of that and then, of course, essentially gives this sort of 11th commandment, "Thou shalt remember." It's really the purpose of this entire book, because there are certain things that God wants all of us to remember. It's a command of God. And like all of God's commands, this one is also for our blessing and our benefit and our spiritual well-being. The question tonight is, have we forgotten? Have you and I forgotten what God has commanded us as his people never to forget? You know, last week I was in the drive-thru at McDonald's there in Jupiter, and someone had apparently scraped up against the wall there in the drive-thru by the window, and because of it you could see four different colors of paint that McDonald's has been, our hometown McDonald's in the past, I don't know what it's been, 25 years or so, but the first original sort of Caribbean teal. Couldn't believe that's what it was, but that's what it was. I recall. And then there was this bright red, and then there was a whitish color, and then now the current sort of tanned color. And you know what else? With the passing of time, I notice that I had completely forgotten that all of these original colors once existed at that McDonald's. And in addition to that, the current layer, that tan sort of color, you could tell that it's actually faded from its original bright, clear color back in when it was first painted. And folks, that's exactly what happens to our memories. The memory is faded. It's faded by time, it's faded by layers of life, and it's faded by the elements. And you know, for many things in life, that's okay. For many things in life, in fact, it's a good thing. No mother wants the memory of childbirth travail to remain clear and bright and strong in her mind. No soldier wants the scenes of bloodshed and carnage to remain strong and vibrant, clear in his mind. When Paul said, "forgetting those things which are behind," he was referring to failures and to accolades and specific sins that he had confessed that only hinder the present. Some things in life are okay to forget. This presidential campaign, I think you'll all agree, we would love to forget one day. But there are some things that we've experienced in the past, and there are some things in our memories that God does not want us ever to allow to fade at all. Faded memories can either be a blessing or a curse. 316 times in the Bible, God uses the word remember as a command. And obviously, God knows better than any of us, better than anybody, that people and nations tend to forget what they really should never, ever forget. You know, I read an article not long ago that of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 27 of those 56 had Bible degrees, degrees in theology. There's no doubt that this nation has a faded memory about its own past. Here in Deuteronomy, God speaks to his people, to his nation, by way of a command. He tells them what not to forget. Thou shalt remember. He writes an entire book about it. Thou shalt remember. And amazingly, what they are told to remember are exactly what the Lord Jesus calls us to remember by virtue of two New Testament memorials, communion and baptism. That memorial up there pictures the exact same thing that this memorial down here also pictures. Thou shalt remember what? Number one, God says, thou shalt remember your past bondage. Look again at chapter 15. Of course, we just read this, but look at it. And verse 15 says, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Chapter 16, verse 12 says the same thing. You're supposed to remember that you were once in bondage. Now, most of you here, I'm sure, are familiar, very familiar with the life story of John Newton. John Newton penned the words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton, who was a former slave trader, sank so low in his lascivious and wretched lifestyle before he was a Christian that he eventually became the slave of a slave. And specifically, he was in bondage to a slave woman who knew of her power over him and really made him to actually beg for his bread. In later years, when he wrote of his bondage to sin, when he wrote about how awful he was, it made him shudder. He determined never to forget just how low he was when God's hand that is not shortened was mighty to save him. He chose as his life verse, he chose as his favorite verse, the very text before us. He wrote it out, he placed it on the mantelpiece of his study, and it said, thou shalt remember, and he put the words, John Newton, that thou was a slave in Egypt. And you know, folks, inasmuch as Egypt is a picture of the world, it would do us all very well tonight to look at all of those in bondage to sin, all of those around us in bondage to Satan, to look at the slaves that surround us to drugs and alcohol, look at those enslaved by the fear of death and by their own flesh, by their greed for money and for things, to look at those in bondage to gambling and false religion and materialism and pride, and remember that there, but by the grace of God, go you and I. In other words, remember your days of depravity and trouble and where you would be without him, so that no matter what temptations and no matter what trials come your way, your gratitude and your love for Christ constraineth you, the Bible says, and even more to the point, God is trying to instill into the hearts of his people here is this sense of humility and grace. It is a memory that recognizes that without the mercy of God, we would all in this room still be slaves to sin. There's an old Irish proverb that says, set a beggar on horseback and he'll ride to the devil. It's a saying that refers to man's natural inclination to forget the kindnesses and the mercies that are extended to us. Well, folks, no Christian, no child of the living God should ever forget that he was once a beggar and blind. When the Apostle Paul sat down to write the Epistle to the Ephesians, everything that he says, everything that he writes in chapter 1 and chapter 2, everything about the redemption through his blood, being quickened and raised together, God's workmanship, all of that wonderful truth starting in chapter 1 and ending up in Ephesians chapter 2, all of it culminates in verse 11, where Paul says, wherefore, remember. He gives all of this great doctrine and truth, and he says, wherefore, based upon all of that, remember, Paul says, that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, at that time ye were without Christ, having no hope and without God in this world. Think of that. Without Christ, without hope, without God. That was every single, every last one of us, beloved. And God says, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt. Our freedom has come at great, great cost. Passover is mentioned many times in Deuteronomy, going back to the book of Exodus, because it was there that God instituted a memorial. And it was a memorial of what happened on that night, the night of their redemption, the night of their freedom, when they took a lamb without blemish and without spot. They did not fully understand the meaning of the shadows. They saw through a glass darkly. We know exactly who that lamb was pictured and meant. That lamb would be broken. That lamb would be killed, as it were. And of course, that very Passover memorial is what the Lord Jesus took the night of his Last Supper with the apostles and disciples and instituted this new memorial, this communion time, when we are told to remember that we were once in bondage in Egypt, but at great cost, God has brought us and bought our own redemption. As you know, on that night, they first passed out bread. It was the bread that was used at Passover, the unleavened bread. In those days, they didn't have time to leaven the bread. It was a picture that they had to hurry their way out of Egypt. And so the Lord Jesus took that same unleavened bread, his body being without sin, without leaven. And he said, I want you to use this as oft as you will, and I want you to remember that my body was broken for you. I'm going to ask Brother Chris Kriskevich to stand. He's going to ask the blessing upon the bread. And then as we pass it out, I encourage you to read through some of these chapters and verses. Brother Chris, please. We said that the scripture, that text tells us to remember that you were in bondage. But it also goes in that text to say to remember that you were redeemed. I'll just read it to you. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. In other words, yes, we were without Christ. Yes, we were without hope, without God in this world, as Ephesians says. I was, in time past, in the flesh, walking according to the course of this world, and by nature we were all children of wrath, until Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, but God, verse 9, but God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love, the Bible says, he hath redeemed me. And you know what God says? God says, remember this. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God hath redeemed thee hence. You're here, not there, because of his redemption. I wonder what your salvation testimony is. Someone over here, Brother Aubrey, I guess. Yeah, you want to stand and just real quick, give us your salvation testimony.
I grew up in a Christian home, a crazy home, but a Christian home. And my grandmother's here, you know, on my dad's side, my mom's dad, I remember from a very young child, his love of the scriptures and his love of God. And I grew up in church. My dad variously sang in the choir, which would be frightening, I'm sure, for Evan to think of. Drove the church Sunday school bus, and being in church as a young kid, preteen, I remember being under unbelievable conviction of my sin. I mean, granted, I wasn't perfect. I was a boy, but I hadn't killed people. But unbelievable conviction that the sin that I had in my life had a very real consequence, and that I had heard of this opportunity for this great free gift. And I have so many people to thank, but in particular, we grew up in Jupiter at First Baptist Cuesta. There was an engineer from Pratt & Whitney, and he was faithful in junior church, and every time the church was open, he was there. Godly man. He serves in the Gideons now. And I'll see him once in a while. We'll go to lunch once in a while. And it's amazing testimony of the scripture. If you know me, you know that I absolutely love the scriptures and the rich tapestry there, that through these words we can know God and be saved. I appreciate my family and other people around who had such a clear testimony to me. And so I was saved very simply because I had been introduced to the scriptures, and when I searched them, I saw that I had sinned and that there was a woeful consequence because of my sin, and that I could avoid that consequence because of God's great gift. And my plan, my goal, is to finish strong. So for all the Awana kids in here, you all know me. Hopefully I'll be around for a while. I'll be around long enough that you'll be adults with children, and I want to see you finishing strong too, because salvation just isn't a hurdle to clear so you've got some hope and then you can go back to the world. It's an absolute lifetime of living and serving the Creator.
Amen and amen. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, they took a lamb. Imagine that command. Go find the lamb that's without blemish and without spot. And of course, God knew we would learn one day that was a picture of the Lamb of God without blemish, without spot. Jesus lived a sinless life. And yet, the cat of nine tails was beaten into his head, not ours. And the nails were driven into his hands and feet, not ours. And the spear was thrust into his side, not ours. And he suffered. It's one thing to recognize and understand that he took our sin upon himself, but God also wants us to remember that he suffered, that his body was broken. And so Jesus said, "This bread, this is my body which is broken for you." Father, thank you for so loving the world that you gave your only begotten Son, knowing full well that he would take upon himself the form of a man, and in that human body live a sinless life and yet be beaten, bruised and crucified, publicly shamed, and on that cross taking all of our sin. We remember and we thank you tonight. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, for giving as the Lamb of God of yourself for our sins. I pray that the love of Christ, your love, will constrain us to serve you more and better. In Jesus' precious name, amen. At that Last Supper, as you know, the Lord Jesus took the fruit of the vine, the cup, it says, in the New Testament. And he said, "I also want you to remember that my blood would be shed for you." And so we remember this tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Sam Eisenbach to stand and ask God's blessing upon the juice, and then we will pass it out. One of the things that I notice about this text we looked at earlier in Deuteronomy is that there were two names for God given as the Redeemer of his people. It says, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord, thy God, redeemed thee." Lord is in all capital letters. That's because Jehovah was the covenant name for God and his people, and a reminder that the reason he redeemed you is that he wanted to. The Lord Jesus coming to die was not a political decision. It wasn't business, economics, sociology that led our Lord Jesus to that cross. It was the love of God. So that in fact, God set his affections upon you. Think of that. He wanted to redeem you to himself. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. The text also says in verse 15, "the Lord, thy God." And of course, the word God is the Hebrew word Elohim. This is the Hebrew word name for the Creator. It's the name of God that refers to his great power. It's power enough to save any sinner to the uttermost that comes unto God by him. The same Creator who made order and beauty out of this earth when it was without form and void also makes order and beauty out of the chaos of a sinner's life who comes to Christ. Elohim did this, Moses said. Never forget it. Better yet, he says, never forget him. Psalm 107 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And our enemy is Satan. Let me tell you something. As we noted earlier, there are some things in life you ought to forget. You lost money, some business deal in 1947. Well, it's time to forget about that. Somebody hurt your feelings a long time ago. You don't have to remember that. There's somebody that you know who owes you a little bit of money and they're in debt to you and you can afford to forgive that debt. Well, forget about it then. Maybe you failed a big test. It's water under the bridge. You can forget that. You missed a good opportunity. Forget about it. You said or did something incredibly foolish. Who hasn't? A lot of things in this world, quite frankly, we ought to forget tonight. But this thing, this redemption from the bondage of sin and slavery, which every Christian in this room has experienced, thou shalt remember, God says, the Lord thy God redeemed thee hence. His own blood was given as the final and full payment for your redemption. And beloved, that is something that you can never, ever afford to forget. And may I just say, by the way, that one of the reasons for that, when you forget, when it fades in your mind and heart that the love of Christ and the price he paid and the grace of God is what it took to bring you hence, that's when you start trying to live and trying to serve him in the flesh. That's a routine, not a relationship. The British preacher, Alan Redpath, when he was pastor of the Charlotte Baptist Church in Edinburgh, Scotland, he tells about one of his church members who was an engineer on the Queen Elizabeth. Queen Elizabeth was a great ship. It was basically a floating city in those days. And having the opportunity to go down and tour the Queen Elizabeth, he was taken to the main engine room where he saw these massive engines, these drive shafts, and all the mechanics working in harmony to power that ship. And Dr. Redpath said that he talked to his engineer friend and he said, "All this power, you must be able to move those great propellers at great speed." And the engineer said to him, he said, "Well, we could do that, but it would be a mistake because if the propellers turn too fast, it just bores a hole in the water and the ship comes to a standstill. What we really do, with the help of 182 engineers, is make sure that the RPMs are just the right level to make progress steady." You've heard the expression, steady as she goes. Well, steadiness, he said, is the key. It's the key thought in every engineer's mind on that boat. And then he said, the way to achieve steadiness with all of the power and the technology and the engineering available on this ship was just to remember and focus on the main thing. And the main thing was the RPMs, and everything else was bells and whistles. I thought about that. And I remembered in my own life how many times I got busy in the peripherals of the Christian life, doing all of this stuff. The propeller got spinning so fast that spiritually I came to a standstill. You see, folks, you show me a Christian who remembers the main thing, who remembers him and his sacrifice and redemption and salvation, and I'll show you a Christian whose steadiness is empowered by God so that it's always forward and onward to the glory of God, never going back to Egypt and the old life. Have you forgotten you were in bondage? Have you forgotten that without God's grace in saving you, there's no telling how depraved you and I would have acted this past weekend or last night or where we could have been? It is the grace of God through the blood of Christ, his own Son, that we are truly redeemed and set free to serve him. Salvation testimony. Who has one tonight? Somebody else? Brother David? David, go ahead. Stand up.
Well, I'm supposed to be able to preach, pray, or die at any moment, so maybe I'll just die. But anyway, when I was, I don't really know when I got saved, I'll let you decide, but when I was 4.5 years old, my dad was a preacher and pastor, and I was wanting to get saved, but I would always go to sleep in the church before the altar call, and so One day I told my mother that, and she said, well, we can just pray here in the house, and you can give your heart to the Lord. And I was 4.5 years old, and the way I know about it is because she wrote a letter to her mother and told all about it, that I got saved at the age of 4.5. But all the years since then, I had a lot of defeat spiritually. I was getting my conscience cleared every night before I went to sleep, as probably some others here could identify with. And I was wanting to be a Christian, but I was also wanting to be my own boss. And so when I was 18 years old, I moved down here to Jupiter, Florida. I had graduated from high school a year earlier and came down to Jupiter to be my own boss. And I was very miserable and unhappy and unsatisfied. And so I ended up, somebody challenged me, just, why don't you go down to Hope Sound Bible College? So I went to join there, and I found out that life was tough there. You couldn't even go to the little 7-Eleven store to get a Coke without permission. And it just grated on me. And everybody else came into the school. They were so happy to be in Bible college, except me. I was miserable. But I'd been my own boss for a few years. And went to dormitory prayer meeting. And I realized that I needed to get right with God. And I just, I didn't have the faith. I didn't see how I could live victoriously. The problem was that I just could not live in a way that was pleasing to God. I was just compelled to want to do my own thing and not obey God. And as I was praying, I came to two verses of Scripture, two passages. One was when Jesus told the woman that was taken in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. And as I was praying, you know, God, certainly if you would tell someone to go and sin no more, you'd give them the power to do it. And even so, I had not reached out to touch God by faith and to believe that. And then the other passage of Scripture came to my mind when the lady that had the issue of blood, when she came and touched Jesus, touched the hem of his garment, and her faith made her whole. And those two scriptures combined gave me the ability to reach out and touch Christ by faith and believe that he would save me and give me victory over sin. And I immediately knew by the witness of the Spirit in my heart that I was a new creature, and my life changed so dramatically from being restless and unsatisfied and unhappy and wanting to be my own boss. I just had a desire to please God and the power to do so, and I just loved, you always have a special love for where you got saved. I just loved the people, and it was like a joy to be obedient. I made it all through 4 years of college, never got a single demerit. I just loved being obedient. And that's how God transformed my life. And I'm so grateful.
Yeah. Amen. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, mocking him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Jesus said, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. With grateful hearts tonight, Father, again, thank you. And our Lord Jesus, our Savior, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, we remember that innocent and sinless, you gave your life and you shed your blood for our own redemption. And on this Lord's Day night, toward the end of this year, we remember and we thank you and praise you. And I ask, Father, I ask that you'll help us to understand and to embrace the love of Christ that constrains us to serve you and to be better witnesses for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.